Amen. Well, our Old Testament reading this evening is from 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6. I know the bulletin says 6 and 7, but it's 5 and 6. I have a feeling we might sing that one again next week, because that is from chapter 7, which is why Dr. Jackson took it. But we'll be in 5 and 6 this evening as we continue in our Sunday evening series in 1 Samuel, and where we find these Spirit-breathed words concerning our victorious God, our always, no matter the circumstances God's people find themselves in, our always victorious God. 1 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as guilt offerings to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have been reminded both this morning and now this evening that you are our always victorious God. No weapon fashioned against you can prosper. No enemy can stand. You are always the victor. You grant the victory of salvation to all who trust not in themselves, but in your beloved Son. Grant us your Spirit to give faith, renew faith, strengthen faith in your Son. Grant us repentance from self-salvation. Grant us to feast upon your grace by faith and know afresh the victory that is ours through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, God had raised up his servant Samuel to begin his prophetic ministry. The first of his prophecies, which he made while he was still a boy, concerned the downfall of the high priest Eli, who, as you remember, was Samuel's boss. So your first task as a prophet is to tell your boss of his downfall, the downfall of his ministry and his son's ministry. In other words, the dynasty of Eli and his posterity, the priesthood of Eli. That was his first assignment. And Samuel bravely carried out the task that the Lord had given him. He spoke that prophecy to Eli, that Eli and Hophni and Phinehas would cease to be the priests of Israel. And in God's timing, of course, it came true. Israel went out to battle the Philistines and they were defeated. This was a clear sign that their God was not pleased with them. But rather than doing a little self-examination and some serious repentance, they preferred what they thought would be a quick fix to their dilemma. They went and got the Ark of the Covenant and placed it in their midst. This would surely bring them the victory they desired. So with the Ark, they went back into battle with the Philistines. But once again, the Philistines defeated them. Hophni and Phinehas, as Samuel had prophesied, were slain. They were killed on the same day in battle with the Philistines. And so the Ark had not brought them the luck that they thought and hoped it would. In fact, the Philistines captured it from the Israelites. And upon hearing the news that his sons had been killed and that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, the aged, blind Eli, fattened from eating the sacrifices that belonged to God, fell over backward from where he was sitting, broke his neck, and died. And then his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, when she heard all that had happened, the death of Phinehas and Hophni and Eli, and that the Ark of God had been captured by the Philistines, she went into labor and she died. But before she died, she named her newborn son Ichabod, which means no glory, or where is the glory, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. She was right. The Ark had been captured. But God himself had not been captured. He is uncapturable. He is unbeatable. He is our always victorious God. Let us be reminded of that in two ways this evening. First, through his victory over the Philistines, and second, through his victory through his beloved son. First, his victory over the Philistines. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to the city of Ashdod, to one of their temples there, the house of Dagon, one of their gods. In fact, Dagon was the chief god of the Philistines. He was the father of Baal, according to Canaanite mythology. He was represented as having the torso and the head of a man and the body of a fish. In fact, some trace the etymology of the name Dagon to a word that means fish. So the Philistines took the ark and set it before a statue of Dagon in order to show Dagon's superiority to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Had not the Philistines' defeat of the Israelites proven the superiority of their God to the God of the Israelites? So there they left the ark, prostrating, as it were, before Dagon in his house. But as we read, when they returned the next day, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of God. He was prostrating in a worshipful posture before the Ark of God. So what do? They set Dagon back up again. But when they came back the next morning, the same thing had happened. This time, Dagon's head and hands had broken off from his body. And as the writer of our passage, perhaps Samuel, noted, for a long time, the priests of the Philistines, they didn't walk anywhere near where this had happened. They did not want such thing to happen to them. So they just didn't set foot anywhere near where this took place. And we're told the Lord struck the people of Ashdod with tumors. It was a plague like the plagues of boils that he had sent upon the Egyptians. It also seems from our text that the Lord was plaguing the Philistines with mice. This infestation of mice, this plague of mice, as he had plagued the Egyptians with frogs and lice and flies and locusts. So the leaders of Ashdod said, we've got to get this thing out of here. So they sent it to Gath. But the same thing happened there. And they sent it to Ekron. And the same thing happened there. And people were dying. So they finally said, send it back to the people of Israel. But they wanted to confirm that all these things were actually the hand of the Lord and not just coincidences taking place in these various places. I'm not really sure they needed to do this experiment to figure that out, but that was their thinking. We want to make sure that this is the Lord of the Israelites, and these aren't just coincidences taking place. Dagon falling twice, the same tumors, the plague of the mice happening in these various cities wherever the ark is taken. So the religious leaders came up with the plan of sending the ark back to the Israelites on a cart towed by two milk cows that had never had a yoke placed upon them. These two untrained milk cows. So these two milk cows are going to tow this cart with the ark upon it back to Beth Shemesh, where the Israelites were. When we were in Chattanooga this past weekend, visiting Jackson, we passed the International Towing Museum. I didn't know there was such a thing. The International Towing Museum. And as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, they should have an exhibit to this episode of towing. This is international towing. What an exhibit that would be. Maybe I could fill out a card and give a suggestion that they include this episode as they consider the history of towing. Again, I really don't think they needed to run this little experiment to see if this was really the hand of the Lord, but this is what they came up with. So these untrained milk cows were sent off in the direction, yoked and attached to this cart, connected to this cart, in the direction of Beth Shemesh, towing the ark, and lo and behold, rather than turning around, as would have been their natural instincts, turning around and going back to their calves, they just kept going up the hill to Beth Shemesh in a straight line, pulling the cart all the way, signifying that the Lord was indeed behind all that was taking place. And according to the instructions of their priests, the Philistines offered sacrifice to the Lord at Beth Shemesh, including those milk cows. They really didn't know what they were getting into, did they, those milk cows? Including the milk cows and the golden images of the tumors and mice that had plagued the Philistines. A phrase that communicates what was going on through all this is in chapter 6 and verse 5, where even the priests and teachers of the Philistines told the Philistines to give glory to the God of Israel. Now, that is not what they were trained to do in Philistine seminary. Okay? It was not to instruct the people to give glory to the God of Israel. But they could not contest his glory anymore. This was not a theological debate anymore. God, the true God, the God of gods, had demonstrated his glory, his superiority, his majesty, his greatness in the land of the Philistines, such that out of the mouths of the Philistine preachers, the priests of the Philistines, God was receiving glory for himself. God's glory was not found in an ark. It was found in God himself. And in his demonstration, once again, of the truth that would later be written in Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. His victory over the Philistines demonstrated that. And in the second place, so does his victory through his son, his ultimate victory over the principalities who are behind all the idolatry of this world. The victories that God wrought for Israel before the coming of his son in our flesh foreshadowed what he would do to his enemies through him. All these victories you read about in the Old Testament, all these military victories, all these supernatural victories where the sheath of Israel's sword, the sword of Israel doesn't even leave the sheath, where God just supernaturally confuses the enemy, or as here, just demonstrates through plagues or otherwise his superiority and gives his people the victory. All these victories, every single one of them that God gave his people in the Old Testament, they were foreshadowing the ultimate victory that he was going to bring about through his son and for all who believe in him, not just Israel, but for the nations, all who believe in his son. For as we heard from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through his son. Through his cross and empty tomb, God stripped the devil and his minions of their power. So that you who believe in Jesus are no longer a slave to Satan and to sin. You are free in Christ to live for God and to love and serve others. The meal before us this evening commemorates that victory. It is a celebration meal, a meal of giving thanks for that victory, that Jesus on the cross disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them through the victory of the cross and the empty tomb, so that you are no longer under the dominion of Satan. You are now set free. You are now the heir of the liberty of Jesus Christ to know God and serve God and to love and serve your neighbor. This meal celebrates that victory and nourishes us in it more and more. As Tim mentioned in his prayer, we had the privilege of hearing the testimony of a little girl in our congregation this morning. It was so precious. And that's one of my favorite things about ministry, is to teach the communicants class here at the church and to get to know our young people and to hear how God is working in their lives and to hear about their faith in Jesus and to hear them say things like, I want to take communion because I want a bigger relationship with Jesus. Or I want to take communion because I want to know God better. What a beautiful thing that we are all able to do this evening as we partake of the body and blood of our Lord. We are being nourished in the victory that is ours in him. We are being nourished in knowing that victory. We're in his body on the tree, he bore our sins that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. We know that victory more and more as we partake of this sacred meal, because this meal is a celebration of our always victorious God. So let us partake together with thanksgiving and joyful hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.